Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and look at Luke 15 with me tonight. Luke 15, I'm glad that that one earthly reason was me. I hope you feel that way tonight and that you know Christ as your Savior. Tonight, Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin in verse number 1 tonight. I want to just give the title of the message tonight and maybe have you look at the passage a little differently than maybe you've looked at it before. But before I give you some of that tonight, just let me remind you about the devotional. I know we all need reminding. If you haven't got your devotional, and this is something that you want to be able to begin using in the new year, you need to get it tonight. And or you can just plan on coming back for watch night, amen, and being here, and you can grab it then on that night. We'd love to have you. But Luke chapter 15, I hope you found it tonight. Verse number 1, the title of the message is this: Rejoicing Against All Odds. Rejoicing against all odds. I think sometimes for us, we don't, people, we don't think about it and we don't like to play the odds, but we live in an age that people like to talk about soul winning and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and even going out to find people to witness to and be a witness. We live in an age where people say soul winning and door-to-door soul winning, the bus ministry, so many things that our church is involved in, they say that that doesn't work anymore. And the truth of the matter is that we do live in a darker age. But the other truth is folks just don't work it like they used to. And so if we would still go out and work, we would still reap a harvest. Jesus didn't say that as the ages got closer that the fields were not white unto harvest. He said they were already white unto harvest. I really believe that in our age it's just because we don't go looking to find the lost like we used to. We don't go in those places. And Jesus, the chapter begins with Jesus seeking the lost where they might have been found. Not in the crowd of the Pharisees and scribes and those that had heard the gospel and knew the Bible. He goes out in the highways and the hedges in the previous chapter is where he tells them and gives them a good look at that. And then he gets to chapter 15 and now he's getting ready to preach. There's a good crowd. And I want you to see tonight that he goes through different parables, ultimately ending up with the one that is probably the most popular out of all three that are here in the passage. And we won't spend a lot of time with that of the prodigal son, but for all of us, we got to realize he begins, and I want you to see this tonight. I don't want to miss it. He starts out with 100-to-1 odds, and then he starts 10-to-1, and he comes down to 2-to-1. And for all of us, a lot of times we don't always look at it in that framework, but when he gets down to 2-to-1, it's someone who needs to repent and someone who needs to repent. One who's lost and is found, and one who never left but is still lost. And I believe sometimes for all of us, we've got to realize and we ought to picture tonight which one of the prodigals we are. Are we the prodigal that left and we're coming home and we want to rejoice? Or are we the Pharisee that stayed home and we also need to repent so that we can rejoice? But we ought to rejoice against all odds tonight. Amen. Let's pray together and we'll dive into the scripture. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I pray that you just help us tonight as we go through the scripture. Teach us, Lord, if there be one under the sound of my voice, either by radio, through the internet, Lord, or in the building tonight that needs to come to Christ, Lord, I pray that they would not disembark or separate from us tonight, Lord, until they hear the good word of God. And they make a choice about what they will do with Jesus Christ, whether they will accept him and be saved or whether they will reject him and be lost. God, I pray tonight, Holy Spirit of God, you'd do the work I cannot do, that you would draw men as Jesus is lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. Against all odds, the Bible begins at verse number 1 saying, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, how many is all? All is all. We're not of those that think that one or two pulled out. The Bible says all. So everybody, every publican and sinner that was anywhere near there drew near. And what were they looking to do? To hear from heaven. To hear from Jesus and to hear him preach because they knew they needed help. They had come to a place where they realized he's the master and they needed to learn from the master. But then the Pharisees, who thought they were masters, showed up. And what were they there to do? Were they there to hear or to critique? Were they there to hear the preaching of the Word of God so that they could get more involved? Or, God, teach me something new that I haven't crossed over yet. They realize who he is. And then scribes. These are people who should have known. Instead, what does the Bible say? And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I don't know who you are tonight, and I don't know what side of the fence you are, and I'm glad that you're in church tonight. And most of the times we're not necessarily talking to publicans and sinners, although you may have come in the building. But let me say, first and foremost, you are welcome in this place. Pharisees, scribes, all right? What I'd ask you to do tonight is put your murmuring in your pocket, all right? Instead of trying to think what's wrong with the sermon and that it's not alliterated, instead of trying to pick it apart and figure out how you'd have done it better, it ain't your turn. It's my turn to preach, it's your turn to hear. All right, and so turn off your murmur and turn up your hearing aid. Turn up your listening devices. My preacher taught me that I have two ears and one mouth, so we ought to listen twice as much as we speak. For all of us, it would do us a good that we took a good dose of just listening and hearing the Word of God. We could always be helped when the Bible's preached. As we go into a brand new year, we ought to come to the place where instead of picking everything apart, we dig in and we get a hold of what God has for us. It would be good for us. Again, the odds are if we really got in the book and listened to the preaching of the Word of God, it would help us. How about this? When every time the preacher gets, I was taught in Bible college, when the preacher gets in the pulpit, this is counsel. And if you don't take counsel from here, you'll end up looking to get in his office and take counsel there because you didn't listen while it was preached here. And oftentimes we come to that place, we say, "Oh, preacher, that's not so." We got a group of people here who should have known that this was Jesus Christ. They had reason to have studied and known and be able to mark him as the Messiah. The publicans and sinners had no reason to follow him. They had no knowledge of the Messiah in the sense of the Pharisees and the scribes did, but they're the ones that followed him, and the ones that should have came to murmur against him. God help us that we end up like the prodigal son who stayed home, knew the things of God, but what we decided to do was, in the midst of the labor, think about this, that son is still in the field after dark, laboring in the field. And when he hears the rejoicing, he thinks something's wrong. We're not happy around here. We don't have joy. We work till Jesus comes. Amen. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, work until Jesus comes ought to be a smile on your face. Amen. It ought to come with joy. It ought to come rejoicing. We ought to be renewed every morning with the blessings of God and his mercies, remembering where we came from. He says, and he goes on, and he says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying," this is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. If you didn't remember that from Sunday school, all right, remember it now. Pick it up, all right? So this earthly story with a heavenly meaning, the Lord Jesus says, and he appeals in verses 4 through 7 to the men. Now, men, now that you know this was for the men in the crowd, we ought to tune in our ears. He's going to speak to shepherds and men that worked outside the home and that did a job of watching over sheep. And he says in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise," this is all red letters, "I say unto you," Jesus is giving you the heavenly meaning, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons who need no repentance." Folks, I believe that God wants us to grow up in our most holy faith, but he doesn't want us to do it without witnessing to the lost. He doesn't want us to do that without employing the thing that he left us here for. If God wanted to change you into his likeness, he could have done it in a split second, like he will one day when he returns. But what he left you here to do was to grow up and build, be built up in your most holy faith and be a witness of what he's done in your life, so that you're not the only one that is saved, that other people can go with you. What a shame it would be in Haines City if only the 90 and 9 went to heaven because we didn't look for the one that was lost. Even in the very first here, it gives an idea that somebody had come and visited. They had been a part of the church. They had come at least into the fold and in the group at least once, but maybe they were not saved or had never come to that. I can tell you a story about a man whose name is Rex Parsons, my dad, and what changed my life is someone who came in the fold just once and went back home. The preacher left the 90 and 9 and went to his house, the assistant pastor of the church, knocked the door and gave him the gospel, and he got saved. Folks, it wasn't just that easy. It wasn't 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. He had to go round after round with him and was diligently seeking to win his soul because folks, I'm just going to tell you, he didn't know how to go through the plan of salvation. You know, anybody that is willing to hear the gospel, you got to lay them on your shoulders and carry them through the gospel because they don't know how to go through it. I've told you about the girl we tried to teach. She's saved, but we said, we're going to take people down the Romans road, and she thought it was a road in Rome. She had no idea, and just like many of us, they don't have any idea what that means. They simply know that they are lost without Jesus Christ, and they want to know how to call upon his name so that they can be saved. And wouldn't it be great if we decided that the 90 and 9 can wait, the murmuring can wait. I'd rather get back with the 99, coming back with the one, and rejoice with them. I want you to see some things just for you men here. And ladies, you can listen to it to help us. He leaves the 90 and 9 in the wilderness and goes after a singular one. Soul winning is about seeking one person, finding somebody. You say, well, I'd like to go out and win 2 or 3. That's good, but you still win them one at a time. Each person has to call upon the name of the Lord himself, for himself. You can witness to many people, but they got to bow their head in their heart and call upon Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. He leaves them. Number two, I want you, he looks diligently. He looks, look at it, he says, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it. It's almost like he begins to track down the sheep. We're all men here, all right? Ooh, hunters, gatherers. All right, we're going to follow the hoof prints. We're going to follow whatever we can find to track somebody down so that we can find the one that has left and gone out. You say, that's not manly. It is manly. It's manly to be able to be somebody who just takes some tracks and hunts something down and finally finds it and tries to bring it back to where it ought to be. There's too many times, by the way, not just lost people that come into the building, but there's too many people that have left our church that we as men of our church should have tracked down and told them we loved them and that they were welcome in our church. There's too many people that have left our fold and left out and we didn't go after them and care for them. By the way, I'll just say this because I'm just going to be like this for one time, and that'll be last time this year. That ain't a woman's job. That's the men's job. Women are soul winners, but men, you should be responsible and realize you should not be oblivious on Sunday morning. You ought to know who's here and people who you love. We ought to be men that love people and care about the families of our church. We should not leave that to the ladies. We ought to take notice that this man, and again, by the way, the highest odds are on the men. The hardest outlook in tracking one down is 100-1 odds. Men, you ought to take the challenge. You ought to come to the place in your own personal life to realize that you ought to take a shepherding role in your family. You ought to take a shepherding role in the church. that this is, again, my Sunday school class, my bus route. And I mean, each group of people, we ought to have that shepherd and watching over the people who are growing up in our church. And want, if they get out of the fold or they get out, we ought to go after them and let them know that we care about them. And if they need carrying, we carry them until they can walk on their own. We don't know what was wrong with this sheep, or we don't know whether it would have run. Now, I'm not for you going out and tackling somebody at their home and dragging them back to church. I just wanted to make that clear, because that would be manly too. It'd just be stupid. But what we should do is let them know that we care about them. And the carrying part is just carrying their burden with them. Most people leave because they have cares and burdens and worries. They have things that took them out. They have other things that maybe they think somebody's looking at them, and all they need is somebody to say, why don't you come sit with me? Why don't you just come sit over where we're at? We love you. I'm sure that it's just a misunderstanding. Folks, I'm just going to tell you tonight, we need to look into some of that. We ought to, again, lay it on our shoulders. And then I want you to see this. This is important. Men ought to be leaders. He returns in verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. He shows up and he becomes a leader, and he leads others to rejoice in what he's rejoicing in. People don't become soul winners or care about souls until other men say, come and go with me. I need some help tracking down this sheep. I need some help on the hunt. I need some help. And again, you know, one of the things that men will find out is something that they really want to do is when they go with another man. Another man that's a godly man that can show them how to do it. Most people are scared to death because most of them are scared they're going to get lost out there trying to find somebody. But if they have somebody that'll teach them, listen, the young men in our church ought to grow up being soul winners because they've been taught by men. Our young men ought to grow into men that are soul winners because our men have taken them. I want you to see the ladies. He goes right off of the men and jumps right into the ladies. He says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if he lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I've lost. Look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Gives another picture that how heaven is excited when somebody comes home and is, again, either saved or repents from being gone and comes back to the Lord. Can I just tell you tonight that I don't know about you, but in 2025, I want to have a year of rejoicing over sinners that have repented. Either in the lost or folks that come home to our church, I want people to feel like they're welcome. And I want, listen, ladies, this is for you. Now, don't get mad with me. God put this in the book. It's Jesus' red letter. So don't put this on me. But the women's work is cleaning the house. People don't like that in these days, all right? All right? You can murmur later. Turn the murmur off and put it in your pocket for now, okay? But you see here, he's coming to this place. He says, either what woman have in 10 pieces? It's 10 to 1 odds here. She loses a piece. I don't know why she lost it. Maybe there was a hole in her purse. Maybe there was a hole somewhere, right? Maybe she laid it down. She had been looking at it. I don't know what it was, but she lost this coin, and she did not know where to find it. Folks, I'm just going to tell you this. One of the best ways to be a witness is also pictured here as he speaks to women. She sheds light on things. They're not outside where light is given by God. All of a sudden now they're inside the house and light has to be made and shined into the corners. And so they turn the lights on. Do you know most people, the beginning of salvation or coming to the Lord in salvation is when the lights come on for them? And most of the time they don't turn it on by themselves. In a terrible situation, sometimes in the hospital or in the grocery store, going through some trial, somebody, when they hear about their trial and you're praying with them, or they hear about something, then somebody says, well, I'm so glad that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Maybe, listen, we'll pray for you at our church. Now, why don't you come to our church? Maybe you'll be able to find some comfort there. I don't know what it is, but sometimes just shining the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ on a lost and dying world is the first step for them turning. That's what repentance is, by the way. It's turning away from anything else you're believing in or trusting in to save you and repenting and coming back to God. By the way, if you're saved and you need to repent, that means when you went your own way, repenting is turning back to God's way. It's not about all this repenting over your sin. Sin is just going opposite of God. It's being separated from Him and not doing what He's asked you and His will for your life. Sometimes we always think about it and we make it gross and wicked and all these different things, but repentance is simply a turning back to the place that we all should always be, and that is to the God that loved us enough to send His Son to come and die for us, the one that gave us a book to tell us how to live and how to breathe and how to walk and how to raise our families and how to live every day to its fullest, rejoicing because we found somebody that's lost, that's come home, it's found. I don't know about you, but light is something that every one of you need. The older I get, the more I need light. I don't know how many places, I think that they personally, most of the restaurants I go, I think they've been dimming the bulbs. Maybe it's these new LED bulbs that just don't put off the same amount of light, trying to save too much power. But every time I try to read the menu, I have to pull my phone out and shine the light on it. And then I can tell what they're trying to serve me. And you say, that's just your old eyes. You keep that to yourself. But light helps us find things. It helps us be able to get and to show clearly what it is that we're looking into. And we need to shine the light on the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. She sweeps the house. She say, her house was dirty. She ought to be ashamed. I don't know how many of you live in Florida, but this is the dustiest place I've ever lived. Dust just seems to pile up three times as much as it does anywhere else on planet Earth. I don't know if it just is, Haines City is a dust magnet. I'm not sure what it is. It may be the geographical, you know, gravity and, you know, magnetic pull of the Earth is pulling dust directly here. I don't know. But I know this, that the science of it wouldn't make any sense. But even there where she lived in the area of Jerusalem in Bible times, dust got in her place too. Now, she does what a good person always does. Now, I don't know if you vacuum. I'm not sure where you come from, but where I come from, it don't matter if you got a power broom or if you got a sweep broom. We sweep. We sweep with the one that goes, whoa, you know, when you turn the thing on, or if you, you know, use one of the battery-operated things, or whether you use the old sweeping, but she sweeps the house. What is she trying to do? Make sure that there's nothing covering between the light and what she can see. For all of us, you know, one of the things that she's going to do, you know, she didn't mind inviting people over after this is over and rejoicing with them, because by the time she found the coin, the place was clean. For most of us, as we're a witness of Jesus Christ and we try to shine the light, most of that shines out of us. The Bible says that we're the light of the world. Jesus says He's the light of the world, and then the church is the light of the world. We reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we have a dirty lamp or a dirty light, you have headlights and you have that film that's on them and you clean them up, it's like it's so much brighter than it was before. Even though it's the same amount of light, it's the same piercing light, but all of a sudden just uncovering it a little bit allows it to shine so much brighter. And for all of us, we ought to take a picture of the scripture and understand it tonight, that sweeping things up gets things between you and what you need to see out of the way. For all of us, wouldn't we do a good thing tonight if we just, again, shine light for the world, shine light to our community, swept up the things that are in our lives and around us so that people can see clearly in our own lives that Jesus lives here, that Jesus is worth living for and accepting? You say, preacher, what do you mean? I really believe we live in a day and age where most Christians, if we're not careful, most of the lost world that is good moral people, they think, I live just as good as them. I'm just like them. Why do I need that? What good would that do to me? How would that help me? I'm just as good as they are. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, that's not a good way to think, is it? But one of the reasons that we ought to surrender, separate unto the Lord, and really live for him is because our light shines brighter, and when we sweep the house, we can see things more clearly, and others can too. He goes on and he says, she seeks diligently. Look at what she says. It says here, look at this, and silver, she lose one piece, doth not light the house and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it in verse 8. The word diligently means that she didn't stop till she found it, that there was a pursuit. And I really believe that sometimes in our lives, we don't have that diligence that we once had as Christians to seek the things that are lost, the things that we want to go after. And really, I'll just say this, actually being a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ diligently to the lost. Our light and how it's important and finding those things is not as important. You say, well, this is money. Of course, she would want to look for it. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know, if that's what motivates you, that might be one of the problems in your life. Everybody's got to pay bills, but it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And sometimes it's easy to get your eyes off the purposes of this life as a Christian when you get your eyes solely locked in on the dollar bill. Some tonight came in this room, and rather than worrying about the wars and rumors of wars and all those things that we see coming, you were worried about where's the dollar? What's going on with the stock market? You watch that closer than you do world events. The Bible don't say a whole lot about where the NASDAQ will be when he returns. But it talks much about the condition the world will be in when he returns. And we ought to watch closely the things that, because again, he's coming again, and we ought to be able to, those are things that we can cite for others that they might look and see and shine light in their life that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this, and I just want, she surrounds herself. Look at what she does in verse number 9. And when she had found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. I believe as Christians, if we talk more about what God called us to do, we talk about everything. When we get together as God's people, we can talk shop about all kinds of things. But in the church, I hear a lot less talk about who you witness to and who you won to Christ more than we ever have in the past. We talk about all kinds of different things, and one of the things that would help the church rejoice and would be about our purpose as a church and why we come together is who we got to witness to, and who we got to tell, and who we invited to church, and talking about the thing, talking shop of God's great commission instead of all the things that are more worldly, all the things that are not going to be eternal. And you say, preacher, you're preaching to the crowd. I know I'm preaching to the home crowd, but it's us that'll make the difference. The people that come on Sunday morning, and they only come on Sunday morning, the only way they're going to get excited about rejoicing over the lost is if you ask them to go with you, if you encourage them to be a part of it, if you rejoice in their presence over the one person that God gave you that came to Christ. We ought to be that way on a daily basis. We ought to be that way every Sunday morning. You say, preacher, every Sunday morning, yeah. What would that take? Seeking diligently somebody to find. There was an age of fundamentalism where it wasn't necessarily trying to get people to walk down the aisle. There were people who had already won people to Christ and walked them down the aisle on a Sunday morning because they sought diligently until they found that one. And they brought them to church with them and walked them down the aisle. You say, preacher, that's your job. I'm sorry to tell you. My job is to motivate the church and to win the ones that I'm supposed to win, not to win the ones you're supposed to win. That's the church's job, not the pastor's job. And by the way, let me just tell you this. The pastor ain't the church. The pastor is just simply the under-shepherd. And again, his job, just like ours, men, to leave the 99 and find the one that's in our flock that needs to come back. For you, ladies, shine light into those places. Sweep the house. Hunt that coin up and seek diligently until you find it. And then surround yourself. We see the rejoicing that goes on, and we're reminded again in verse number 10, likewise, I say unto you, There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We need to be reminded that when rejoicing goes on here about someone who got saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. And when heaven and earth are on the same page, that's good for the church. That's good for our souls. That's good for eternity. That's something that we need to mark and hold on to. And then he gets to this place where he comes. And I want you, we don't have time to go through the entire story, and I believe it's so familiar you need that. But get to verse 26 with me, if you would, and see where he comes. And the prodigal son has gone to the hog pen and come home. His dad has killed the fatted calf. They're excited about him coming home. And the entire house is rejoicing except for one. And it's not the one that was lost. It's not the one. It's the one that has everything. By the way, let me just say this. He has all the inheritance. He has everything coming to him. But guess what he don't have? He don't have joy. There's no rejoicing out there in the field with him, and he can't even muster up enough joy or rejoicing to go rejoice that his brother came home. And I believe that so many times churches earn the poochy lip disease, and they sour themselves because they forget what we ought to be rejoicing about. And nobody wants to come to a church full of a bunch of sourpusses that sit down and say, "Preacher, help me if you can. I ought not to have to get you joy or help you rejoice." There ought to be rejoicing in the building, and we ought to be able to gather each other and tell each other about what happened during the week and the people that have come. Let me introduce you to my guest. He came to Christ this week. You want to get your whole section of the church where you sit fired up? Bring somebody that got saved that week and introduce them to everybody. Folks, I'm just telling you, as a church, we ought to come to the place where I don't want to be like this brother. And the sad part is, when we get down to this, when we're dealing with the loss, it's 100-1, then 10-1. But when you're getting inside the church, inside the body, it's 2-1 odds. You realize there were publicans and sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. 2-1 odds, 50-50 chance to rejoice or to catch the poochy lip disease, to be the murmurer, to be someone that's not bringing the place up but taking it down. Look what he says in verse 26, "And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Let me just give you a couple thoughts and we'll head into invitation. Number one, I want you to see in verse 26, "And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." What is that? When people are excited about the things of God, what is your first reaction? To go to the group and to be a part of it and rejoice with them, or to stand back and ask somebody else that has been up there rejoicing, what do these things mean? Why wasn't I invited? Why wasn't I a part? I don't know. Where you been at? You were invited. You were always welcome. No one shut you out. You've always been invited. Do you know that all the soul winning times, there's not anybody ever been put out of there? You are welcome to come to soul winning, and we will train you and teach you how to do it. Somebody will befriend you and be your partner and go out with you. There is nothing to fear about rejection or going out. We want you to be a part and to go out with us. And for all of us, listen, for most of us, we ought to do all the things that we know to do. But just simply, I don't want to be mean about this. I know that most of you are saved, but again, if you've never been out personally trying to win someone else, if you really want to spiritually thrive in this next year, you personally need to take the next step of faith past your fear, reading the Bible and praying is essential to the Christian life, but so is witnessing. If you learn and learn and learn and learn and learn all about Jesus and you never do anything with it and find an outlet to share the gospel, you will become a Pharisee and spend all your time critiquing and murmuring about how someone else should have witnessed, how someone else should have done it better. And what we ought to become is witnesses for Jesus Christ. Brother Howells has said it often. He'd say, I don't like how you do it. And Brother Howells would say, well, I don't like how you don't do it. For all of us in the Christian life, it's essential that we add to our life. Now, there are going to be tons of outlets and things we talk about in Vision Night about what you can plug into. And some of them, you say, I can't go and I can't walk door to door. We got places you can sit and let people come to you. But you ought to determine that you're going to get involved in outreach and reaching people. Because listen, it doesn't say when people show up at church that are saved and reading the Bible and praying and singing and worshiping and giving their tithe that heaven rejoices. It says that heaven rejoices when the lost person, the one that's left and comes home and repents, that's when heaven rejoices. Because the church meeting together is us making a good battle strategy, a hunt up the lost one. It's coming together to get charged up, to head back out, and to do the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not us just meeting together to murmur. It's for us to get after the things that God's called us to do. You say, preacher, I understand that. I understand, yes, but I want you to see this lastly. He goes through all this, and then he says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Sometimes, because your friend or the preacher or someone on staff spends time with someone who needs to grow up in the faith, needs the investment of someone else's life, they need them to invest, we feel sometimes left out. But what we need to do is take part. I've never mentored anyone else in this Christian life that if someone else asked me, could I go with you and be there and encourage them too? I wouldn't reject somebody going with me. By the way, it's God's plan for two people to go soul winning and to always go two by two. When we're mentoring and discipling, sometimes every one of us realize we live in one of the busiest times that ever has been on planet Earth. And wouldn't it be good if we always had two people, not only soul winning, but discipling somebody? The same two people that went out and won them at the door, spending time to make sure they have a Bible, that they read their Bible and they pray and find out that Jesus loves them, that he cares for them, that he's not what some of their friends have told them, but he's a loving God and his mercies are new every morning. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll just win them, wet them, and we'll leave them there. Sometimes we just win them and we don't go back. And I realize that the odds are very hard. Not everyone that gets saved will be discipled. But it ought to be our desire to pursue the ones that have been saved and invite them to be a part of this work. The church is a hospital for the world. It's a hospital for the lost and dying. And we need to let them know that they're welcome to come in. There are people that sit outside and drive by this church because they've never been invited, and they really don't know other than, listen, they've had more of a witness about who is in this building by other people than the people that are in this building of who we are. And they will tell people, they'll say, I can't go there because I do this, or I say this, or I go here. When wouldn't it be great if somebody that's actually a part of this work said, none of that's true. You would be welcome. Come sit with me. None of that's true. You've heard all those things. Just before I went to Maryland, one of the people who attends here that's looking to join our church said to me, since I was a boy growing up in Haines City, people said all kinds of things about the Landmark Baptist Church. And I came here and I realized that none of those were true. That this church loves people. This church cares about people. Pursue it. But I thought to myself, how did you grow up in Haines City and live here all your life and nobody from Landmark Baptist Church give you a personal witness, an invitation to our church? Folks, I'm just going to tell you, the odds are against us. The town has not shrunk. It's gotten bigger. The work is not smaller. It's bigger than it's ever been. And we have more of a need of people to go soul winning and to be light in this community than it's ever been before. The challenge of 2025 is our church. We are responsible. At least I feel, as your pastor, I feel burdened and responsible for Haines City and the surrounding towns for people to come to Jesus Christ. And we can't go into a brand new year with the mindset of, we'll only do what we did last year. We'll only go as much as we did last year. Folks, I don't know about you, but I feel burdened. I believe that this might be the last year that I get the opportunity to do it. And again, I want to take every opportunity. I want, when I cross the swelling tide, that my diligence, because of seeking and light and all that I did for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see others come to Christ, to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. My well done, my good and faithful servant is not something that we hear by not running the race. It's by getting in the race and running the race, not sitting on the sidelines and cheering on the ones that will. I'm glad for everybody that's here tonight, but I beg you, if you're saved and you're a Christian, I beg you to get a burden. If you don't have a burden right now for the lost, I would ask you to pray and ask God to burden your heart for the lost. You say, preacher, why would I ask him for that? So that God would give you one. So that you would see the importance. I preached and tried to share it with you from the scripture tonight, but if you still can serve God and come to church and think it's not your responsibility, that you don't have to be a part, or you don't need to seek a way to be an outlet, to be a witness to others. Folks, I haven't done my job tonight. The scripture's clear. Those that die without Jesus Christ go to a devil's hell. And there's not one person in Haines City that I want to see go there. And so I beg you, decide tonight to be a witness of Jesus Christ. I beg you tonight, if you're here and you're lost, don't leave the building tonight without Jesus Christ. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home for a Bible reason. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, as the musicians make their way this way, could you stand to your feet tonight? If God spoke to your heart, would you step out and come tonight and maybe do business with him? Maybe you need to say, God, give me a burden. Maybe God, strengthen my burden. God, help me to not to be passive in this, but to seek diligently the lost this year. Help me to be the witness that you want me to be this year. As music begins, would you step out and come? If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, please don't leave here lost. Please don't leave here headed for hell. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home. As Brother Burke sings, you step out and come.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, folks are praying. If you're here in the building tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the invitation is to you. I invite you to step out and make your way to the front. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home for a Bible reason. That Bible reason is because of Jesus. He came as a babe in the manger, lived a perfect life, died on Calvary, and rose again in power that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'd love to take the Bible tonight and show you how you can accept Jesus as your Savior. But we need you to step out and come if you could tonight. As Brother Burt sings, we'll give you opportunity to come.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know Thy power divine. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Let's sing this next verse with Him and think about what we're singing.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender.
Pray and close out the service. Let me just remind you, men, if you could help us right after the service to set up for our watch night service, we'd appreciate that. Thank you for being here. Church family, let me just say we love you. Amen. And I didn't preach that because I'm after you. I just know that's what God wants from every one of us, to be a witness of His love and grace to a lost and dying world. Brother Perkins, would you come and close us in prayer?
Is it working? There it goes. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the day. We thank You for Your word, Father, and we thank You for the opportunity to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do ask as we move into the new year, Lord, that You'll help each and every one of us to be better witnesses and better soul winners. And Father, as we dismiss tonight, we ask that You'll take us home safe, bring us back at this appointed time. We love You. We praise You for it in Christ's name. Amen.